looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
Nikita Koloff, the Russian nightmare, no, the devil's nightmare, here from It's Time to Man Up, challenging men to step into their true manhood. Your chosen Truth Network podcast is starting in just a few seconds. Enjoy it, share it, but most of all, thank you for listening to the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Do you feel like you're on a religious treadmill? Do you feel like Christianity is just a system of rules and regulations? I can do this, but I can't do that. Do you feel like your efforts to reach God, find God, and please God are futile? Do you feel like your faith is dead or alive? Today, Pastor Russ Andrews will walk us through Scripture to answer these questions. Join us on Finding Purpose, a local Triangle ministry glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. For more information and to connect with Russ Andrews and Finding Purpose, you can visit us online at findingpurpose.net or connect with us on Facebook. Now let's listen to Russ Andrews as he teaches us how to be a Christian without being religious.
He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me.
This next song, I want you to sing this as a prayer in closing. It's called I Love You, Lord. And we're going to sing a lot of this a cappella, but it's a very simple truth. But I want you to sing it as a prayer as we close our time of worship and song. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship.
worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen.
Good morning. I love that last little song because it brings back such wonderful memories to me, because when I was a teenager and I was at a place called Camp Farthest Out, which was a Christian retreat that my family and my wife's family, Creasy, used to go to, and that was one of the little songs we would sing. So it brings great memories back to me. I want to ask you all to bow your heads this morning. I want to have just a moment of silent prayer, and I've got a person on my mind this morning that in my heart that I really want us to pray for, that God would heal him. His name is Chris Perry. He's 35 years old. He's married to Stephanie, and they have two children. He's been battling cancer since last March when he discovered that he had it, and he and I have reconnected after I knew him as a little young boy when he was like 8 as Christopher. Now I know him as Chris, but they had to put him on a ventilator yesterday. He's in the hospital at UNC. He's fighting for his life. Stephanie texted me this morning and told me that that he's doing better. He's fighting, and the medications they've got him on, he's showing signs of improving. And so I just want us to pray that God will raise him up from his sick bed and that he'll be walking around his hospital room soon. So if you right now would just lift up Chris, let's just join together silently, lift him up to the Lord. Dear me, Father, I just lift Chris up to you right now, and I pray, Lord, that you would work a supernatural miracle, that you would raise him up from his sick bed, that you would set his feet in a spacious place, that he'd be walking back in his walking around his hospital room soon. We pray to God that you would heal him completely, give Stephanie peace. I'm so thankful, Lord, that Chris and Stephanie know you, that he's been sharing his faith in that hospital, praying with doctors, talking to the nurses about you, Lord. And I thank you, dear God, for the great witness he's been, not only to them, but also to me and to many others on Facebook and Instagram, even to my oldest son, Rushman. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just lift up this morning to you. I thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you, dear God, that we have so many copies of it here in this country. But Lord, I think sometimes we take that for granted as our Bibles collect dust, while there are many around the world today who know you and love you but don't have a copy of your word. So Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray now that your word will go forth and accomplish the very purpose for which you intend. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. All right, if you will take your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20, and I've entitled this morning's message, The Unpardonable Sin. Now, don't let that make you afraid, okay? But just, that ought to get your attention. There once was a man who lived in a two-story house. The house was near a river, and unfortunately, the river began to flood. As the river rose, warnings were announced on radio and television. Large jeeps drove through neighborhoods, ordering people to evacuate. And as a jeep drove by this man's house, he was told, "You're in danger. Your life is at stake. You must evacuate. Get in the jeep. Let us help you." "No," the man replied from his doorstep. "I'll be okay. The flood won't get to me. God will take care of me." But the water continued to rise. Soon the man was on the second floor. A boat was going through the area and arrived at the man's house. Rescuers made every effort to convince this man to take action, that his life was in danger. They said, they cried, "Your life is at stake. You will drown in the flood." No worries, said the man. Everything is okay. Even though the flood is rising, I'm going to be okay. God is going to take care of me. But the flood continued to rise. The man went up on the roof to avoid the rising water. A helicopter pilot saw him on top of the roof and hovered above the man. Using a megaphone, the pilot tried to convince the man to grab the rope ladder, which was dangling just above his head. All he had to do was reach up and grab it. You're in danger. The flood is still rising. You will drown if you do not grab the rope. Let us help you. No worries, said the man. I'll be fine. What are y'all worried about? Yes, the flood is higher, but God will take care of me. But the water continued to rise, and the man drowned. He found himself standing at the pearly gates before God. And he said to God, why did you let me die after I told everyone that you would take care of me? To which God replied, I sent you a jeep, a boat, and a helicopter. What more could I have done for you? I know you've heard that joke before, but I want to hear it again. Do you know what this man's problem was? He should have built a three-story house. No, that was not this man's problem. His problem was that he stubbornly refused to believe the warnings in spite of overwhelming evidence from eyewitness accounts. In Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. So what did Jesus mean by this? Well, stay tuned. Now, look at Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 9. But listen, before I read these verses here, 9 through 20, I want to make a few comments about this passage of Scripture. Some of you may notice a little line in there, parentheses comment that the earliest manuscripts do not have this section, that is verses 9 through 20. And I think there are several possible reasons for this. When I read this, you will notice that the style of writing is very different if you've read the rest of Mark. The rest of Mark is written in a narrative style. This is really just a summary of events. And so it seems to suggest that maybe Mark didn't write this since the style is so different. Also, if you look at verse 8, which simply ends with the women leaving the empty tomb afraid, it doesn't make sense to me that Mark would just leave us hanging like that. Here's what verse 8 says. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that would just be the ending if we didn't have verses 9 through 20. So Mark probably would not have ended the gospel like this. So what happened? Well, I think the expositor's Bible commentary provides a good explanation. The best solution seems to be that Mark did write an ending to this gospel, but that it was lost in the early transmission of the text. The endings we now possess represent attempts by the church to supply what was obviously missing. So here's the question. Does this mean that this section of Scripture is not the Word of God? No. Because the early church accepted this ending as part of the canon of Scripture, as they were led along by the Holy Spirit. Thus, we can accept this as God's Word because it is. Now, let's read it. Beginning with verse 9, someone writes, when Jesus rose early, you know who really wrote it? The Holy Spirit. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These two men returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to answer five questions. And here are the five questions that I want to answer. First, how is a man or woman saved? In other words, what leads to the salvation of a person? Second, what exactly is the unpardonable sin? Third, what is the evidence that a person has truly been saved? Fourth, what about signs and wonders? Do they still happen? And last, what was Jesus' last command? All right, let's begin an in-depth look at salvation, because this is really the most important thing I'm going to talk about this morning. How does it happen? In other words, how is a person truly saved? Don't you want to know that? Well, I think the best place to go whenever, if you want sort of a technical definition of how a person is saved, is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It's almost like a recipe. Here's what Paul writes. He gives a very logical step-by-step process. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So first, in order for a man or woman to be saved, he or she must first hear the gospel message. And then you need to know, well, what exactly is the gospel? Well, here it is. Because when you're out there in the world, you need to be able to tell people what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he arose from the grave. And then over the course of the next 40 days, he appeared to many people who became his eyewitnesses. Paul gives us a very succinct description of the gospel. And so listen, whenever someone asks you what the gospel is, you should immediately think 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Did y'all hear that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. You need to know your Bible. That's why we're talking about making sure you have Bible so that you can study God's word. Here's what Paul writes. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I've received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. See how important the word is. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500, and even after that he appeared to Paul. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is of utmost importance that you believe it. Now I want you to notice what happens in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 13, okay? Just, again, you might want to look down at your text as I go through this. First, Jesus appeared to who? Mary Magdalene. Then she went and told the disciples what she had witnessed. So they, in essence, heard the gospel, I'm talking about the disciples, from her testimony that she had seen the risen Christ. Secondly, Jesus appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. You can read about that in Luke and get a more detailed account. We know that one of the men's names was Cleopas. And then, like Mary, these two went to the disciples and shared that they had seen the risen Christ. And once again, the disciples heard what? The gospel. But you see, it takes more than simply hearing the gospel. You must believe it. Hearing must be accompanied by faith in order for a person to truly be saved. You can say all day long that you believe something to be true in your mind, but it's got to transition to your heart, because that's where belief is formed, in your heart. Ephesians 1:13 says, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I mean, that's so incredible there. Because once the Holy Spirit's in you, God is guaranteeing that you are what? Saved. And you can never lose it. The Greek word from which we get the English word believe is pisteuo. It simply means I believe. And the Greek word for faith is pistis. See, they're the same word, faith and believe. Pistis, pisteuo. These two words are used 7 times in these 9 verses here in Mark. And so this whole section, even though I'm going to talk about signs and wonders in a minute, the main point is about believing. I find it interesting that the last thing the Lord wants us to be thinking about is our faith. Why? Because in this life, it is the only thing that matters. I care, but I don't care how much trouble somebody gets in. I don't care how far off the path they go. If they get saved, then I know they're going to be in heaven, and then everything's going to be okay. And so salvation is the only thing that matters in this life. So here's the question I put before all of you this morning and all of you listening. Do you have real saving faith? And here's a question you might want to think about. What does real saving faith look like? Well, Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, he was known as the Prince of Preachers, said, look at the faith of the master sailor. Lee, you'll like this. All you guys that have boats or sail. Look at the faith of the master sailor. He looses his anchor. He sails away from land. For days, weeks, even months, he sees neither ship nor shore. Yet on he goes day and night without fear. Till one morning he finds himself exactly in the desired harbor toward which he has been steering. How has he found his way over the trackless deep? He has trusted his compass, his nautical almanac, his glasses, and the heavenly bodies, and obeying their guidance with that sighting land, he has steered so accurately that he has not changed direction to enter this port. It is a wonderful thing, Spurgeon says. It is glorious to be so far out on the ocean of divine love, believing in God and steering for heaven straight away by the direction of the Word of God. It's really all about the Word. How's a man saved? He must first hear the Word. Second, he must believe the Word in his heart. And third, salvation happens the moment that God sees faith born in a person. Then he sends his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, into that person. Then and only then can it be said that that man or that woman is in Christ and that Christ is in that man or woman. This is such an important concept that Paul actually uses this phrase, in Christ or in him, more than 30 times just in Ephesians. It doesn't matter how many times a person has stepped through the doors of a church, or whether or not a person has been baptized or christened, or how many times a person has said the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer. What matters? You must be in Christ, and Christ must be in you. So if that's the only way that is that you can know that you're going to heaven, how can you be assured that the Holy Spirit indwells you? Well, you will know it because the Holy Spirit will testify with your spirit. He will whisper to you that you belong to God, and He will let you know that He's in you. Do you know this? In Romans 8, 9, 15, and 16, Paul writes, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Did you hear that? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Did you hear that? The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we belong to God. C. Austin Miles was a pharmacist who began writing gospel songs and eventually became an editor of hymnals. His hobby was photography. We have some cousins who up the Greshams, who are big time into photography, and they had a dark room where they developed all their films, and the Andrews, we were just blown away by their ability to develop beautiful photographs. But anyway, C. Austin Miles was a photographer, and he found his dark room perfect for developing not just his photographs, but also his spiritual life, his devotional life. In that strange blue glow of that dark room, Miles said he would sit down and read his Bible in total privacy. Do you have a place like that where you can get along with God, read the Bible in total privacy? One day in March 1912, while waiting for some film to develop, he opened the Bible to his favorite chapter, John chapter 20, the story of the first Easter. And here's what Miles said about that experience. As I read it that day, I seemed to be part of the scene. My hands were resting on the Bible while I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of a garden, looking down a gently winding path shaded by olive branches. A woman in white, with head bowed, hand clasping her throat as if to choke back her sobs, walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. As she came to the tomb upon which she placed her hand, she bent over to look in and hurried away. John, in flowing robe, appeared, looking at the tomb. Then came Peter, who entered the tomb, followed by John once again. As they departed, Mary reappeared, leaning her hand upon her arm at the tomb. She wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing. So did I. I knew it was He. She knelt before Him with arms outstretched and looking into His face, cried, "Rabboni," which means teacher. I awakened in full light, gripping my Bible with muscles tense and nerves vibrating. Under the inspiration of this vision, I wrote as quickly as the words came. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Does that describe your walk with Jesus? I've been walking with Jesus since I was 12. And I've taken many side excursions, so I'm not talking. My walk was far from perfect. But I have been talking and walking with Jesus since I was about 12. And there's no greater privilege. And I don't deserve it. But none of us do. Do you hear His voice when He speaks to you through the indwelling Holy Spirit? You see, this is the internal evidence of salvation. You hear His voice as you spend time alone with Him in His Word. It's like He picks up a verse, and it's like He spoke to you audibly. You hear it with the ears of your heart. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me."
Being a Christian is not about being religious, but about having a dynamic, alive relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been listening to Finding Purpose with Pastor Russ Andrews, a local Triangle ministry glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. You can discover more about finding your purpose in life by checking out the resources at findingpurpose.net or connect to Finding Purpose on Facebook. Pastor Russ would also like to extend a special invitation for you to join him and over 300 other local Triangle men to study God's Word together every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. in downtown Raleigh. Find out more at findingpurpose.net.
This is the Truth Network.